still studying in the life of David, and we're looking at the things that are before him, and he has, you know, been through a whole lot of different things as far as the headed toward the throne. As I say, sometimes we look at the way the Bible is written and we think, poof, there, this thing just happens. But as I mentioned to you, here's David in his life. He is ready for being the king of Israel, and really, I guess you'd say he has been ready for quite a while, but God just wasn't ready for him to be there yet. There were some things that he needed to learn and some things that he needed to do, so he's in that position now of about to assume the kingship. So let's look in, we're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. We're going to, I know with the last one we studied was chapter 3, but we're going to go to chapter number 5 and skip all of the stuff where Ish-bosheth dies and how he dies and all the things that happen with that. If you'd like to look at that sometime, sit down and read it. It is interesting and it is historic as far as the understanding of the people, how God got David to that place, but that's just how that was going to happen. So anyway, we're going to move on to chapter number 5 where David is finally established as the king. So let's look at that tonight, 2 Samuel chapter number 5, and we'll talk about the greatness of King David. Read with me, if you will, in chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 1, and it says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, this evening. Father, we thank you again for loving us here tonight and giving us your grace and mercy. Thank you for all the wisdom that you have for us in the scriptures. And I pray now, just give us a mindset and understanding of the Word of God and the things that we're about to study. I pray you'd help us to take them, apply them to our lives, apply them to our daily situations and our living and our lives for you. And again, everything that's done, we'll thank you for it. And I pray, burden us again for the lost. Help us to see lost people saved. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to look at the greatness of King David. Now, here's again just a little map to review of what we've been talking about. David has already been the king in the land of Judah, and then he is now going to become the king of the whole land of Israel, which will take in the northern part of Israel. Those things got split up. If you'll remember, there was a group of people that decided they wanted to gather with David, and David headquartered himself here in a place called Hebron. And here in Israel, the other group was there with Saul, and then the descendants of Saul. And the last issue that we saw was a man by the name of Ish-bosheth, and he is now died, and things are beginning to change in the land of Israel. So as you begin to look at it, there's going to be a unification. And that's exactly what God intended all along. But as you read that with me there in verse number 4, it says that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. But when he was for that reign, there was 7 years and 6 months of it, he was reigning down here in the southern part of the land. So David totaled 40 years as far as the king of Israel, a total of 40 years where he reigned over Judah, and then in those last 33 years over the entire land of Israel.
So, as I've said, you got to realize, I mean, we get in a hurry, don't we? We get in a hurry over things, and God intended for this to happen, but it sure did take a long time. You think about David as that little boy when Samuel went to anoint David as the king of Israel when Saul had already made a mess and was disobedient and could not follow the direction and the guidance of God. Here is David just learning to be a little shepherd boy, is all he was at the time, and God ordained him. Well, David, they say, we don't know exactly at that time. We're not really given his age, but it says that he is just a youth. This has probably been anywhere from 15 to 20 years before David comes into this day. Been a long time coming for David to be made the king of Israel. So what I'm saying is this, don't get in a hurry. Even when you know what God's going to do, even if you think you know some of the things God's going to do, don't get in too big of a hurry. All right? So let's go on. Let's talk about the greatness of King David. And first of all, I want us to look at this and notice David's greatness recognized. David's greatness is recognized. Now, notwithstanding that he is not the king, there's always been somebody that recognized that David was a great man. David had that show of greatness. Look what it says here as it begins. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all of the elders came to the king and to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over all Israel. Now, this is going on, and as I say, There's already been a recognition of David's greatness. First of all, I want you to realize they recognize that David was a great leader. When God's looking for somebody, he takes them, and I guess somebody gave this old saying, and the old saying is this, it's not that great leaders become workers for God, it's that God can take a common worker and make them into great leaders. I mean, you don't have to come with the qualifications. Somebody said, when I get, you know, to that point, I'll come to the Lord. No, you just come on the Lord. He'll develop you to the point that he wants you. And I'm telling you, that's what's happened in the life of David. David came, and David said, I'm willing, and David said, I'll go, and David said, I'll do. And God was molding him and making him and shaping him into the leader that he is this day. He didn't just automatically start out there, but he had to learn to become. And this is a key thing. If you want to think about this in leadership position for somebody, you've got to learn to be a faithful follower before God can ever use you as an established and faithful leader. And you know what David did? Boy, you know what the Bible says? When Samuel came down there to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and they go through everybody, and he looks at Jesse, Samuel looks at, he says, is this everybody? He said, well, I got one more boy. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. He was being faithful to the job that he was called to. Amen? So he said, well, you know, we're not going to rest till you bring him. They brought him, and God said, that's him. He was being faithful in the little thing. And I believe God's looking for me and you to be faithful in some little things. So David is recognized as a leader. I like this fact that it says here, all of them came together and they looked at him and they said, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Can I tell you, I think for one thing, they embraced David as family. They said, we're all of one kindredness. We're of all of one family. Can I tell you, that's the way the people of God ought to see it too. We're all one family. We all come together in this thing. We're all one. We're in it together. They came to him and they said, you're our leader, but especially you're our family and we love you for that. And boy, I tell you, that's a fine feeling for any kind of person in leadership to have, is to realize we're in this as a family. They recognize him as a leader. But secondly, I want you to know that they recognize him as the Lord's man. They recognize him as the Lord's. Look what it said. They said, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. But look in verse number 2. And in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us and brought us out of Israel. And look, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. And then it says that all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. All of this has to do with him being, well, their family. But now, hey, they realize and recognize him as a great leader, and they recognize him as being the Lord's man. I mean, he is the Lord's anointed. You know, through this whole thing, David has always told everybody about whatever they want to do to King Saul. He said, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. That's God's man. In other words, that's God's man. I want to tell you something. David is recognized as being the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. Can I tell you, boy, it was true what David sat down and wrote that 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me. He leadeth me. He does all these things. Listen, David realized he was the Lord. Now, you and I have already seen, David wasn't perfect, right? David's messed up, made mistakes, had silly stuff that he's done. And guess what? Go look in the mirror when you get home and you'll find another person that does the same thing. Amen? But that doesn't mean he wasn't the Lord's. He was the Lord's man. And everybody recognized that. As I say, they embrace him as family. But now they embrace him as royalty. I mean, they look at him and they say, you're the Lord's choice for us. And they embrace him as the royalty that he is. And then, you know, just those last couple of verses that we read there in 4 and 5, they embraced him in his longevity. I mean, he was king for a long time, wasn't he? 40 years. That's a long time for a man to be a king over a people. Now, I know Saul was, but while Saul was there, there was problems. God still took care of Israel. But it was because of David being there. And these people all recognized that. Do you see that? They said, it was you that led out and brought in Israel while you were here. It wasn't Saul. Saul was king, but you were the man of God that helped us in our country. So sometimes you just got to recognize these things and see the greatness that there is, and especially in a man like David. So his greatness is recognized. But I want you to notice this. Secondly, his greatness grows from this point. You notice what happens there in verse number 6, down through about verse number 10. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Now, the idea here is that David wants the city of Jerusalem to be his base. Now, if you remember back from the picture that we looked at the map, Hebron was, you know, down here. Up here was the capital area of Mahanaim, I think is what the other kingdom had as their main city, main capital. And David said, I want something in the middle of all this where I can be a king to everybody and everybody have an access point that's kind of equal. And that city is Jerusalem. That city is Jerusalem. Now, I don't understand it. I don't, you know, I can't explain it to you like I'd like to. But Jerusalem has always been God's special place. There's a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament before David ever got here. But God was pointing it toward that little place called Jerusalem. I mean, it's one of the most important places on the face of the earth today. Do you know that the Arabs want it? I'm telling you, every Arab nation wants Jerusalem. They want to run the Jews out, and they want to take over Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the Muslims want it so badly that they've established a religious center right in the very middle of Old Town Jerusalem, and they call it the Dome of the Rock. I mean, it's that gold-colored building you see whenever you look at picture of Jerusalem. Here's this big gold-colored building that looks like, you know, some kind of shrine or whatever. It is a Muslim temple that was built on what's called the Temple Mount. The original temple of worship of Solomon was built there. Can I tell you something, newsflash? That thing ain't going to be there forever. I mean, there's coming a day, and it's going to get wiped off the face of the earth. The temple of God will be rebuilt, and Jesus himself will come down and sit on the throne of David. Amen? And it's going to be right there. I mean, that's just one of those things that it just is. I mean, I can't explain it to you, but it's biblical. It is seated. And there's folks who say, oh, well, preacher, the Muslims got it. They're going to control. They may control it right now. The last time we were there, I don't remember, Brother Ronnie, when you went, did they let y'all go in or no? They did let. The first time we went, we could go in to the Dome of the Rock. When you go in, covered in all these rugs, there's people in there bowing and praying to the God that they're saying is God, Allah. They're in there bowing and they're praying, all that. And they would let visitors come in and look around. After some issues with the Jewish people, the Muslim people have cut off any access to it. You can't go in there now. You can't. Nobody goes in unless you're a card-carrying Muslim. Somebody say amen to that. Well, anyway, you can't go in, which is fine. But I'm telling you, that is the place. As a matter of fact, I think I've told you before, there is an area that has a just a round hole in it, and down in that there is a little, looks like the precipice of a mountain or a peak of a hill or whatever you want to look at. And they've got a staircase that goes around it. And they say that that is where Muhammad ascended to heaven after when he got ready to die. Well, that's why the Muslims want it. Well, Bible scholars say they believe that is the place where Abraham took Isaac to offer him. And other Bible scholars say it don't matter about all that. What matters is that's where Jesus is coming back, and he's going to set his throne up right there in that same area. Woo! Don't that get you, kind of get that hair sticking up just a little bit for when you think about that? But David is here at this point, and this is really the city at this time. It's called Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, Jebus. And it's because the Jebusites are there, and they've called it Jebus. That's why they're called Jebusites. But anyway, it does not belong to the Israeli people or the Jewish people. They don't own it. And David said, I want that city. And it was just in him. It was never an issue with Saul. It was never an issue for the rest of the people. But David said, I want that city. And you see here how the Jebusites have come into a play of defiance against David. It said the king, that's David, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. They go to the place that is later to be called Jerusalem. It's not called Jerusalem then, Jebus, but it says the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David. David comes and he says, I want this city. And they look at him and they say, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. What they said is, you couldn't get in here if it was just our blind and our lame folks that's guarding the gates. You can't enter this fortress. It was a fortified city. It was a walled city. It was a great city. And David said, I want that city. And the Jebusites said, good luck, buddy, you can't have it. They were defiant. They said, you're not taking away anything from us. But I want you to notice what happens. Look in verse number 7. It says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, when they got ready to do this, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. What they're saying is, David, we're going to fight for you. David said, I don't care if it is the blind. Get up there and tear that place up and let's bust through. Let's get it. And you see where it talks about gutters? That apparently was some kind of a an aqueduct or a water type system where they either received or got rid of water out of the city, and there was some sort of a tunnel. And David had men that climbed. The historians and archaeology folks that have looked at this and have seen it said that those tunnels went so far where they were so big, where a man could get in it pretty easy. But then as it got closer to the city, the spaces narrowed, and they said that it came to a place where the water only allowed about 4 inches or so of space between the top and the water that you're in. So men had to crawl in that thing backwards with their faces up so they could breathe, and they had to go through those tunnels to squeeze into the place to even fight against the Jebusites. But David had some men that did it. And they broke through, and they killed the guards, and they overtook the soldiers, and they opened the doors, and the army of David came in. Now, somebody estimated this, and I don't have any real ability to know numbers, but they say that David, now he's the king of all Israel, and that now he has an army that probably numbers about 350,000 men. And I don't tell you, it looked impenetrable. I mean, the Jebusites felt like, man, we don't care how many men you got. You can't get in here where we're at. We're shut off and we've got everybody shut out. But guess what? David shut them up. He got in there and took over and they won the victory. I mean, there was the defiance of the Jebusites. But don't you notice the defeat of the Jebusites? David sent his men in there and he said, look, they can make their boasts and their brags about whoever's lame and blind and all that can defend the city, but we're going to take it. And look what it says in verse number 9. So David dwelt in the fort, and he called it the city of David. This is the city of David. David has conquered Jebus. He has taken over there, and the Jebusites are put into slavery, or they're killed, or whatever may have happened to them. They're all gone. Jebusites kicked out. David's moved in, and he said, this is going to be my city. And he is established. Historians say that he went in and he took over everything, and he changed everything. And look what it says there in the middle part of verse number 9. David built round about from Millo and inward. David took on a building project at this point, and he changed that city and made it basically what the old city is today. Now, of course, there's been some changes and some in and out things. Let me tell you, the strangest thing, I'll tell you, David didn't have this when he went there. They wasn't no Alabama store in the city then. But there's one today. Can y'all believe that? The University of Alabama souvenir store in downtown Jerusalem. Wow, next thing you know, it'll be Rocky Top out there on the very far east. Amen? I mean, you know. Nah, that won't be none of that. Darla said, nope, not none of that. But I'm telling you, it's there today. But the old city is still there. The old stone walls, the old partitions, the old separation, all that stuff is still there today. And David has taken over and defeated these people, and now he's got the city. And it says here that David, look in verse number 10, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. You see, David's greatness is now growing. I want to tell you how you get to this place where your greatness grows. You've got to be, first of all, faithful to the task that the Lord gives you. I mean, David knew that God wanted him to have that city for some reason. And now, as I say, it's the most desired city certainly there in the Middle East, and probably one of the most desired in the entire world. As I said, the Muslims want it. The Jews want it. All of the Arab countries want it. I mean, you and I as U.S. citizens, can you imagine? This is the only city in the Bible that I can find where the scriptures say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It doesn't say pray for the peace of Washington. It doesn't say pray for the peace of Rome. It doesn't say pray for the peace of Moscow or any other great city in the world. The only one that it says in the entirety of the Bible is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's God's special place. And don't let anybody else tell you anything different. And David fought with all of his men and all of his might. And I'm telling you, he was faithful in the task that was there before him. And not only that, I'll tell you, he had the faithfulness of the Lord to help him in this. You see what it says there in verse number 10? And David went on and grew great. Listen, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. God, when God's with you, you can do some great things. I mean, and that's what it takes, is having God with you to do some great things. All right, thirdly, let's look at David's greatness as it is perceived by himself. I want you to notice this. You begin to read, study on, look in verse number 11. It said, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. I want you to notice David perceives his greatness. He perceives that God's in all of this and is making him a great king and a great man because, first of all, of the relationships that he develops with friends. There are people about him, but I'll tell you this, they didn't come and kowtow to Saul. They didn't come and try to make deals with him. They didn't come and say, Saul, let us build you a house. But can you imagine the greatness, the power, and the fact that the Lord was with him? Hey, it began to be known by everybody about David. And look what it says. Hiram, king of Tyre, he came in, sent messengers, and brought cedar trees and carpenters and made. And he said, David, we're going to build you a palace. We're going to build you a place. And God's able to do that, isn't he? Isn't that wonderful that God can do those things? I mean, David perceives after that. David says, wait a minute. I'm telling you, David perceived that the Lord had established him as the king. Not just that he was the king, but God had established him, his kingship, and his kingdom. Everything is established. I want to tell you, it's established by the Lord. It's not just you come in, throw up a flag, build a house or a place or whatever and say, well, I'm the king. I want you to know these things are built by the Lord. Amen? And I'm saying this in our Christian lives, in our churches that we have. I mean, we want them to be established. We want them to stand firm and strong and realize that God is in those things that we're doing and that we're about for him. We want him in the middle of every bit of that. Amen? Sister Barbara sang that song about he's in the midst of her storm. Hey, I want him in the middle of everything too, don't you? Right in the middle of everything that we do, I want him there. So there's relationships with him. And then there's relationships that bring fruit. I don't know why this got thrown in here, but it does. Look in verse number 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was yet come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. These be the name of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem. Shammuel, Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Napheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Elida, and Eliphathet. I'm telling you, he's got a crew of folks growing and going all through. He's just having kids, kids, and more kids. Somebody say amen right there. Well, there's relationships that bring, you know, some friends, and then there's some relationships that bring forth some fruit. And God is blessing him and increasing his family. Now, you know, I don't get all of this. As that little boy said, you know, Solomon had them 70 wives and 800 porcupines. Well, he got a bunch of them right here. So David took him some concubines. And he's got a mess of people here now. And he is growing his family. Now, some of that, I understand some of that has to do with political alliances and political situations. And some of it's just plain old David. I mean, but again, I'm showing you, David is not a perfect man. Because God did not ordain him to do this and set him forth to do this. But he does this, and part of it is on his own. Okay? So let's look at one last thing. Let's look at one last thing. David's greatness perceived by himself. David's greatness, and now it's shown over his enemies. If you'll look here, verses 17 through 25, we won't take time to read all of it, but you'll see that David has to do some stuff because the enemy begins to assail him. Look what it said in verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and he went down to the hold. I mean, here's all of his enemy. The Philistines have been a thorn in the side of Saul, and now they're going to be a thorn in the side of David. And David said, we've got to deal with this enemy. I mean, this enemy comes and wants to assail him. They want to come and stir up something. And don't you just notice a couple of things about this. It says in verse number 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. In the valley of Rephaim. That little phrase, valley of Rephaim, it means the area. Rephaim is the area of the giants. That word Rephaim is equivalent to the words to giants in the land. And guess what? Sometimes your enemies are going to come, and your enemies may be giants. But can I tell you something? David's dealt with giants before. Amen? He has already dealt with Goliath. He's already dealt probably even with Goliath's brothers. And now he's back down in a valley where the giants are living. But you know what he said? He said, thank God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about that. I'm going to pray and see what God wants. And look there in verse number 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistine? Will thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I'll doubtlessly deliver them into thine hand. Hey, and David goes up and he whoops the enemy. He goes up and he gets the victory over his enemy for this time. But I want you to notice this. Look here in verse number 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They said, yeah, we're going to come back with some more giants. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. He said, but here's what I want you to do. Fetch a compass behind them. What that means is make a circle and come up from behind them. Don't head straight toward them. Come around behind them. He said, and when you get there, he said, come upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry tree. When the wind stirs up the mulberry trees, he said, I want you to know this. That then thou shalt go out, the Lord shall go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. I mean, man, David got the victory. The Lord prevailed for David in his fight. He didn't fight the same way every time. Can I tell you, the Lord doesn't do stuff for us the same way every time. Do you notice it? The first time God said, you go up and you face them, you fight them. They did, they fought, they won. The next time they're coming back and it's the same enemy, same thing. And David said, we're going to go fight them. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up behind them this time. I want you to stand up. And when the wind blows, brother, can I tell y'all something? We need the wind to blow, don't we? We need the wind of the Holy Ghost of God to begin to blow. And when that wind blows, he said, you'll know that the Lord is there fighting. He said, I'm going out before. I'll tell you, when the church comes to a place where they realize that God's going to let that wind blow and it's not us anymore, we're depending on him. Thank God we'll get the victory. Amen. And it said David began to fight against the Philistines. David did so there. Verse 25, as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. In other words, he sent them back home packing, hurting, and running. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do for us, to show us his greatness. I mean, David is, we've looked at this and we see the greatness of King David. David even, he gets mentioned and recognized in greatness. And he begins to see the greatness himself. And others begin to see the greatness. But can I tell you, his greatness only comes because he knows a great Lord. He knows the great God and Savior. And that's the only way we'll have any greatness. And there's times when, you know, David gets to the place where, you know, there's greatness. But also, man, he begins to have some issues with getting that big head. So don't let your greatness and the great things that God does for you Don't let that get to you. You need to learn that your greatness is just as great as the God that you serve. Amen? That's what we need to remember. All right? All right, we're going to have a verse of a song. If you would, Brother Ronnie, come on this time. We'll sing a verse of something tonight, and we'll let you come and pray if you need to, whatever you may need to do, and we'll get ready and have our prayer time here in just a moment. But just share a little bit of the goodness.